Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we're here to hear from you, and we believe that your Spirit will take your word and illumine our hearts with the truth of this word. So we pray now, dear Heavenly Father, you would help us to understand the words of life that we may draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dear friends, some of you may have lost hope or are losing hope or may lose hope. Well, this message is for you today. It is the desire that something in the message today helps you to grasp hope. In fact, it's my desire that you embrace hope, or at least that hope embraces you. To lose hope is a dreadful place to be. It is dark. You feel in despair. You feel depressed. And you are so alone as you go through that dark place. You have no energy. You just want to sit flat as a tack. You're discouraged. You have given up. You see no future. You could care less about life, and you could care less about other people. You're just disinterested. How does anyone climb out of such a dark hole? You have no energy to climb out, and if someone is to throw you a rope, you have no desire to grasp it. Dear friends, if I tell you that there is abundant hope, you may not have the eyes to see it. Well, I'm praying that God would do something for us today that we can't do for ourselves. I'm praying that God would enable us to see a good, a living, and an overflowing hope that is real. You see, the one true and living God is called the God of hope. There is nothing, there is no one that offers hope like our God. He himself is that radiant light at the end of our dark tunnel. And we have come to the place in the scriptures where our God is called the God of hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, there are three questions about hope that are answered for us today. Questions and answers that will help us. The first question answered by Romans 15 and verse 13 is, where do I find hope? Well, verse 13 of Romans 15 is going to answer that for us, but let's put this into context. Paul has written a letter to the Roman Christians, the Christians that are in the city of Rome. He's told them how to be saved in chapters 1 through 5. He's told them how to grow in Christ in chapters 6 through 8. He's told them of God's wonderful plan to both Jew and Gentile. If you don't know that word Gentile, it refers to non-Jews, you and us, you and I. God's wonderful plan for Jew and Gentile. And then in chapter 12 and onwards, he tells us how to live the Christian life. And in particular, in Romans chapters 14 to 15, he has been helping Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to work together that the Christians might receive one another. In chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, therefore receive one another just as Christ has received us to the glory of God. So the Jewish person must regard the Gentile person with respect because it was always God's intention to save the Gentile. God loves the Gentile too. And the Gentile must regard the Jewish person with respect, for our salvation has come to us through the Jews. Our Messiah was a Jew. So we pick it up in verse 10. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, who is this talking about? And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. Verse 12 there is something of a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote and an explanation of what the Old Testament verse says. Who is it talking about? Well, 600 years to 700 years before Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the Jewish Messiah. Now, if you're not sure whether the Bible can be trusted or not, let me say that prophecy proves the Bible. False prophecy is right sometimes, but the Bible prophecy is right 100% of the time. And so there is no other religion, there is no other philosophy that can claim this kind of credibility. Of course, Bible prophecy is right 100% of the time because the God who wrote the Bible through men knows what is going to happen in his world before it actually happens. So 600 to 700 years before Messiah came, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now let me tell you that this verse is talking about Messiah's family tree. It's talking about a stump and it's talking about branches and so forth. And the person that is mentioned in this verse is Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. This verse is saying that Messiah will come out of the family tree of Jesse. And verse 2 tells us the character of the coming Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." There is only one man that had those Spirit-filled characteristics, and that is the man, of course, Jesus. Of Jesus, the Scripture says of his wisdom in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Of his own power, Jesus explains that he had the power over life and death, and he says it this way in John chapter 10 and verse 18, "No one takes it, that's my life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to take it again." Now, a person might have the ability to take their own life, but no man on earth has the power to take his life and then raise himself from the dead. But that is the power and might of Jesus Christ. And Jesus feared God even to the point of that horrible sacrificial death upon the cross. He feared him to the point of even death upon a cross. He prayed in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He's talking of the cross. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He feared God to that point to do his Father's will. Yes, Jesus was the only one to fulfill Isaiah chapter 11 and many other scriptures, of course, and so it was fulfilled. I want you to know that because Paul quotes here in Romans 15 from Isaiah chapter 11. It's there on your sheet, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the people." A banner is a rallying point, a banner for the people. "For the Gentiles shall seek him." And Paul adds the word in Romans, those words of explanation. He shall be the hope of the Gentiles. He's the rallying point. He will lead them and he will be that hope of the Gentiles. He would be the one that we as Gentiles would turn to. He would indeed be Jesus, our hope. In Jesus Christ, brother and sister, dear friend, in Jesus Christ we have hope. We do not find hope in the circumstances of life. We do not find hope in a church like a Baptist church or a Roman Catholic church. Those belonging to a church does not give you hope. Knowing a Savior gives you hope. We find no hope in our works of righteousness. For our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. We find hope in him. We can indeed have hope in a man that is described like Isaiah described him in chapter 11 and verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." That's a man in whom you can have hope. Yes, our hope is in the Son, and indeed our hope is in the Father. For the very next verse in chapter 15 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Having mentioned the Son, Paul now mentions the Father. If you are looking for the highway of hope, then the signpost says, Jesus, our hope. It says, God, the God of all hope. That is where you find the highway of hope. For the only way to find hope is in the God of all hope. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, our God is also called the God of truth. Yes, he is the God of hope, but he's called the God of truth. That verse says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Because he is a God of truth, he can be trusted. In Psalm 59 and verse 17, he is called a God of mercy. That verse says, "You to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." He is the God of mercy. Therefore, we can trust him, for he shows us mercy. In Romans 15 and verse 5 in your Bibles, he is called the God of patience and comfort. Verse 5 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward each other." In other words, comfort one another, be patient with one another, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Later in the same chapter, chapter 15 and verse 33, he is called the God of peace. Verse 33 says, "Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, he is called the God of love. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he is called the God of all grace. That verse says, "But now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." May I ask, dear friend, is the God of truth and mercy, the God of patience and peace and comfort, the God of love and all grace, is he your God? Do you know him well? For if you know him well, you trust him. Therefore, brother and sister, because he is all these things, he has all power, he has all comfort, he has all wisdom, he has all truth, he is the God of hope. He is the dazzling light at the end of your dark tunnel. You'd like Kurt, that's spelled K-E-R-T, not our Kurt. You'd like Kurt, he calls a spade a spade. He loves talking about God, and he likes telling others about him too. A few months back, Kurt was having a fast food breakfast with some friends, and as he did many times, he met Christian friends there. He'd pray with them, he'd open his Bible with them. And the manager had noticed this, and he came over to Kurt and he said, "Are you a pastor?" Kurt said, "No, I'm not a pastor, but I do love God. Would you like to know more about him?" They began to talk, and the manager of that fast food restaurant received Christ as his Savior. Kurt was elated, and he began to disciple him straight away, but very soon on that came tragedy. Just a few days later, the manager phoned Kurt from the hospital and he said, "Would you come to the hospital? My 10-month-old baby has had complications and he's died." Kurt was stunned. The manager of the fast food restaurant was filled with grief. They had both seen the reality that believers in Christ can suffer in this life, though they have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. The fact that this tragic death came so close on the manager's trusting of Christ was pretty hard on Kurt. He tried to point to him in that darkness as the God of goodness and the God of mercy. He tried to point to him as the God of hope. You see, dear friends, hope is not found in the circumstances of life, because things happen like a 10-month-old baby dying. Hope is not found in the circumstances of life. Hope is found in God and the kind of God that he is. You see, God might allow certain things in our lives, but remember His promises. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And He promises in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers." Principalities and powers refers to powerful demons, demonic forces. "None of these things can separate us from the love of God, nor things present, nor things to come." There might be things arise in the future that no one knows anything about, but they cannot separate us from the love of Christ, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May I ask again, do you know the Lord? And do you know Him well enough to know that He can be trusted even if He allows the death of your 10-month-old baby? When you remember God's character, does that fill you with hope? It should, if you know Him well. My question was not, do you know about God? My question was, do you know Him? Are you on speaking terms with Him? Is He your friend? You know, you cannot be a friend with a living God, have a relationship with Him until you've put some things right. This world is God's world. He made it, and He's in charge of it. Therefore, He has the right to tell us how to run our lives. But none of us like being told how to run our lives, and we rebel. We sin. We break God's law. We lie. We cheat. We take God's name in vain. We take things that are not ours. In other words, we have turned our backs on God. We've turned our backs on God's rule in our lives. This is an offense, and it is offensive to God. So we can never have a relationship with God until we've put things right. We have to admit our sin. We must admit that our sin is such that we are deserving of death. Any sin, any one sin against God is deserving of death. And we need to thank Him that Jesus Christ died in our place upon the cross instead of us. We thank God and we believe on Jesus, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives, as the ruler of our lives. He tells us how to live, how to run our lives. And when we do that, when we turn from sin, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive Him. That is called salvation. The Holy Spirit comes in, and that begins a relationship with the living God. Are you ready to turn from self-rule and allow the Lord to rule your life? When you enter a relationship with the living God, then you can spend the rest of your life getting to know Him, getting to know Him well. You'll find Him to be a God of truth, a God of comfort, a God of mercy, a God of peace, a God of patience, God of love, and a God of all grace. And when you enter those dark tunnels in life, like the death of a 10-month-old baby, you'll find Him to be the God of hope. Hope is found in the Lord. The second question answered by Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 is, how do I find hope? Well, we've found already that the place of hope is in God. But how does this work? How do I find this hope that is in God? Well, let's read verse 13 again. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Circle those words, in believing. He is the God of hope, so we trust him. We could paraphrase verse 13 like this. By trusting the God of hope, then he is able to fill us with all joy and all peace. As Isaiah explained in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The fullness of peace is promised to those whose minds are fixed on God, whose hearts are anchored in God, whose thoughts are dependent on God. We realize we need the Lord for everything. The fullness of peace can be ours if we stay our minds on the Lord. The dam is full of water, but that's no help to us unless there's a Warragamba pipeline to bring the water to us. In the same way, God is the God of hope, but that may not help us until that hope comes to us through the pipeline of trust. As we trust him, that hope is able to flow to us. Whether we believe it or not, God is indeed the God of hope. But when we depend on him, when we trust on him, rely and lean on him, then he is able to fill us with all peace and to fill us with all joy. Yes, even in the midst of the worst circumstances in life. Verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Where do I find hope? In the Lord. How do I find hope? By my trust in him. When I am truly trusting him, there's going to be a peace and joy in my life that passes all understanding. If at all that peace and joy is not there in my life, then it might be an indicator that I'm not yet trusting the Lord like I should. And if I'm not trusting him, is it because I don't really know him that well, that he is entirely trustworthy? Get to know God well, and it becomes easy to trust him. Yes, God allows floods, and God allows fires, but he goes through the flood and the fire with us. He loves his people, and he will never leave his people. Job went through worse trials than any of us ever will. And he said in Job chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Habakkuk also committed himself to trust God even though the worst scenario would happen. And may I say, the worst scenario, as far as he was concerned, did happen. This is what he said in Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food. What is he talking about? He's talking about if there is total famine, where there is nothing to eat, though that happen, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. In the circumstances? No. In the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Since God is indeed the God of hope, I can rejoice and I can find peace by my confident trust in him. Paul also advised in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pour out your heart to God. Put all your trust in him, and God will grant you a peace and joy that people cannot understand. These words are true, and I pray that God breaks through your heart, through to your heart with the light of hope. Sometimes it just takes a short word. It was a short word that really helped Mrs. White. In 1931, Jane White felt she was nearing the end of her life. Her husband, Alexander, the famous Scottish preacher Alexander White, had died 10 years before, 1931. As she looked around at the world and the political confusion and the dark days that they were, and there seemed to be no reason for her to go on, nothing for her to do. At dinner one evening, she sat next to a man who sensed her despair. He said, "What's your greatest concern?" She said, "I'm preparing to die." He said to her, "Why not prepare to live?" That was enough for her to start to refocus on the Lord. And within 12 months, she'd led a missions team to the continent that turned out to be very successful. On the other hand, Mrs. White had started to lose her focus, but Grant never lost his. Grant Murphy was the active type. He just ran in life and kept on running. He never was on idle. He never coasted. In fact, his friends would call him hyperactive. Then multiple sclerosis began to slow Grant down. First he needed crutches. And then he was confined to a wheelchair. And then he was confined to a bed. And toward the end he could hardly speak at all. His friends recall that he expressed a joy and a thankfulness and his expectation to be in the presence of the Lord one day. Not long before he died, Grant quoted Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And at the end, after he'd quoted it, he repeated those words, "in believing." He said, "I can't do anything now." But he could still believe. And that made all the difference to his hope, to his peace, to his joy. The world tries to find hope in circumstances, but that denies the reality of some circumstances. Or the world tries to find hope on a spin, in their own spin in regard to the circumstances. Maybe like, "Oh, the cup is half full," rather than half empty. And it's true. If we count our blessings, see what God has done for us, that is a help to us. But the only real source of hope is the Lord. And hope flows to us by our trust in Him. If you struggle to trust God, why don't you start to focus on the truth? Why don't you take some verses like the verses on this sheet, or I can give you some other verses, truths about our God that will encourage your heart and give you hope. Why don't you start to meditate on those verses? Why don't you start to learn those verses? Why don't you seek to be a truth-filled Christian to encourage your heart? As you get to know Him better, you'll not doubt Him. You'll have a full confidence in Him. And then you'll have a contentment and hope. The third question answered by Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 is, so what can I expect? Verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Circle those words, abound in hope, because that's where I got the title for this message today, abundant hope. The idea is of overflowing hope, of full hope, of a certain expectation, a certain hope. If you watch a replay of the recent footy grand final, you know how it's going to turn out. Even when the Bulldogs even up with the Rabbitohs, you still know how it's going to turn out in the end. The Christian knows who wins the grand final of life. We know what happens at the end of the age. We have a certain expectation, and that is the idea of this word, of this idea of abundant hope. I think the sequence of ideas in verse 13 goes something like this. A trial comes into your life. Death of a 10-month-old baby. Death of a husband like Mrs. White. A diagnosis of multiple sclerosis, like Grant. A trial comes into your life and it knocks you over until you remember, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is my hope. My God is the God of all hope. He loves me. He's promised never to leave me. He yet has a good plan for my life. And so you set your heart to trust him. As you do, you're filled with contentment, with a contentment that is described as full joy and full peace by this verse. And wow, experiencing that despite the trial helps you start to understand, oh, with the Lord, I can go through the blackest experiences in life and still find peace and joy. And that gives you a hope. And so coming through the trials by trusting God actually fortifies your hope. Present trust and its blessings feeds future hope until that hope becomes full and certain. Or to put that another way, an abundant hope is mediated by three things. Number one, our belief in the living God, God of all hope. Number two, by the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 13 says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third factor that mediates this hope is the word of God. For verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, that is, understanding and knowing the word of God, and that will give you hope. So the idea with this is we come through trials. When we come through trials, trusting God, we have a fortified hope. Would you just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. That's what this verse says. If we trust God through trials, we come through with a fortified hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, trials, knowing that tribulation or trials produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That ought to be the end result. Let me give you some examples of men of faith who came through with a fortified hope, came through trials. The first example, or example number one, is Abraham. If Abraham had looked at the circumstances, he would have had no hope. Abraham was now 99 years old. Sarah was now 90 years old. And the promised son had not come. Look around. How many 90-year-olds, how many 80-year-olds, 70-year-olds, 60-year-olds are going to have children? There is surely no hope at 90 years old. And yet, Abraham trusted God. Turn back one page to Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. It says of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He hoped when there was no hope, because his hope was in God. Example number two is Paul. When mariners give up hope in a storm, you know that it's a pretty bad storm. The circumstances said no hope, but the promise of God gave Paul hope in those circumstances. Acts 27 and verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but of only of the ship. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe that God, it will be just as it was told me. God had told Paul. He'd given Paul a promise. And so Paul believed against all hope. Example number three is Jeremiah. And as Mark described, the city had been totally destroyed, the women raped by the invading army, the young men cut down and the choicest people had been taken captive away to Babylon. Where is the hope in that? Jeremiah wrote in just that circumstance, and he said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope through the Lord's mercies." He did not find hope in the circumstances. He found hope in the Lord. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. All his hope was in the Lord. The believer always has hope, always. But the unbeliever is without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "At that time you were without Christ," that is before you were saved, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Oh, please trust Christ as your Savior from sin today, that you might have hope. Please get to know God well, like the heroes of faith knew God well, that you can yet have hope even in those black situations in life. Where do you find hope? In God. How do you find hope? By trusting him. What can you expect? You can expect that as you trust, there will be a peace, there will be a joy, and there will be an increasing hope. "It is the burden of my heart that people do not know where to find hope. They do not know how to find hope. They do not know how to increase in hope. Loss of hope is epidemic in our society. 1 in 10 people will have a prolonged period with loss of hope in their lives. It is all over the internet. All kinds of people telling how they have lost hope. But it's almost impossible to find real help. There's such a smokescreen of error out there. If you were to search on the internet, it's hard to find the real source of hope. Someone wrote on one website, "I'm not sure how I feel. It's not that I'm even sad. It's way past that now. I'm tired all the time. I'm disgusted with myself. I cannot focus on anything for very long. I'm very easily irritated. I snap quickly and start screaming. Everything people do irritates me lately. I rarely feel like leaving the house, although I do it anyway, but start sweating and get hot all over." The website gave this advice to that person. See a therapist. Someone else on the same website had been seeing a therapist for 12 months. They wrote, "It hasn't helped." Dear friends, it is my prayer that something I've said today, some scripture that we've pointed to, has been a help to you to find hope in your tunnel, just like it did for Mrs. White. We all need a relationship with the God of hope, and we all need to know him well, to know that he is entirely trustworthy. Those who do know him well trust him, finding a fullness of joy and a fullness of peace and an abundant hope. Turn to the Lord, won't you? He is the God of hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be working in all our lives today, whether people know you or whether they do not know you. Father, for those that don't know you, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. May they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. May they receive him, confessing their sin and thanking him for his death in their place. Those of us who do know you, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'd flee to your word. We'd study the scriptures. We'd meditate on the scriptures. We'd know those verses that speak of God's goodness to us, that we might trust him through thick and thin and find hope. Encourage your people, Lord. Encourage your people with yourself. Certainly there's nothing about us to encourage us, but there is much about you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.